Over the past several weeks, I've been preaching through a letter that the Apostle John wrote, and I've called this sermon series, 1 John, a letter of love, because this theme of love runs throughout the letter. And today's passage is really a culmination, the pinnacle of this theme of love. And as even throughout our service today, you've probably noticed, again, this theme of love through the songs that we've sang, through the scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 13. And this passage really brings all of these themes together. In fact, in the 15 verses that we're going to look at today, the word love appears 29 times in the original language. And so this passage, it also has some very familiar verses or phrases that we've probably, many of us have heard, like, God is love, and we love because he first loved us. Perfect love drives out fear, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So this passage is, it's full of these really powerful statements that John brings together. And a lot of what we're going to see in today's passage are things that John has actually already explored in earlier parts of this letter, but he brings them together in a really powerful and memorable way in this section, and he also adds a few new elements as well. So my sermon title today is The Logic of Love. We're going to look at what John says in this passage of how love works. What is the logic of love, of how God's love impacts us and our love in our lives. So our text today is from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 21. So hear God's word to us today. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear in this passage of your love for us and also your command for us to love one another, we pray that you would illumine our hearts to understand this logic, God, and how it is that your love works upon us and in us and through us. And so speak, Holy Spirit, now through your word and give us attentive hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this logic of love that John presents in this passage, the starting point that I want to start with for that logic is that God's love comes first. God's love comes first. And that's my first point. John makes this point actually in several places in our text. One of the most memorable places is verse 19, which says, we love because he first loved us. God loved us first. Any love that we have, it comes as a result of the fact that God first loved us. Verse 7 begins, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." So God is the source of any love that we might have for one another. God's love comes first. And because God's love always comes first, because God is the source of love, John says in both verses 8 and 16, this powerful, short, simple statement, God is love. That the character, the very essence of God is love. That everything God has ever done, everything that God ever will do, it flows out of and is in line with love. Now, there's some people who get this backwards. When they say God is love, they start with their own definition of love and then say, God must be like this. So if the Bible describes something that about God that doesn't match their preconceived idea of what love is, then they say, well, that can't be true of God because God is love, and I know what love is, but God can't. So do you see how that's backwards, though? Because what John is saying here is that God defines what love is, that God is the source of love. We don't judge God by our definition of love, but actually we get our definition of love by looking at God, looking at who God is and what he's done. And so how does God reveal what love is? How does he define love for us? Well, verse 9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." So the ultimate expression of what love is was God the Father sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And why did he send him? So that we might live through him. How does that work? Why are we able to live through Jesus? Why would God sending Jesus into the world lead to life for us? Well, John continues in verse 10 by saying, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's how we can have life, because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the gospel, right? That our sin deserves death, but that Jesus took that death for us on the cross. And so God the Father sent Jesus into the world to be this atoning sacrifice for our sins, to give us life. Why? Out of his great love for us. But Jesus wasn't just an unwilling victim in this. It wasn't like the Father said, "All right, Son, I'm sending you to die for all these sinners down there." And Jesus, you know, had to, no. Jesus willingly sacrificed his life for us out of love. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, John gives another definition of love that we looked at a couple weeks ago, where he says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." That Jesus willingly laid down his life when he died on the cross. And so just as the Father gave his Son out of love for us, Jesus gave his life out of love for us. And God did all of that for us first. He did it first. He didn't wait around to see if we would love him and then decide, okay, now I'll send Jesus. I'll send my Son. Because they've shown that they're worthy of this love. No. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and show him that we really deserve this love before sending his Son. No, while we were sinners, while we were rebelling against him, that is when God chose to love us, to send Jesus, when Jesus chose to die for us. He loved us first. He took the first step, even when we didn't deserve his love at all. There's a show on Apple TV Plus called Ted Lasso. It focuses on this character of Ted Lasso, a college football coach from the United States who ends up getting hired to coach an English soccer team. Now, I should just mention as sort of a little mention that this show has a lot of profanity, so this is not a full-scale endorsement of this show necessarily, but there's a lot of powerful themes in this show. And in particular, the character of Ted Lasso shows this really vivid example of the kind of love that God has for us. That Ted Lasso, throughout this show, he's always loving first. We see that with that Ted, he ends up going to coach this English soccer team, AFC Richmond. And when he goes there, everybody hates him because he has exactly zero experience in coaching soccer. He's never coached soccer before, but now he's coaching this premier team. And so we actually discover that the owner of this team, Rebecca, has hired him with the hopes that he will fail as a way to get back at her ex-husband, who was the previous owner of this club. That if the team fails, it'll infuriate her ex-husband. But despite the fact that the team and all the fans and the press all hate Ted Lasso, this doesn't deter him. He is this constant optimist. And instead, what he ends up doing is he begins performing these small, intentional acts of love and kindness, which end up beginning to win people over. So he fixes the water pressure in the team's showers, the small thing, but it makes a difference to the team. He bakes these shortbread biscuits for Rebecca, the owner, who's out to get him, and he brings it to her every morning, right? Just showing this act of kindness and love. He throws a birthday party for one of the team members, even after the team lost a game, but he brings him around to love this one particular player. He takes a particular interest in the team's lowly equipment manager, Nathan, and he builds this guy up, gives him opportunities. He listens to him, eventually to become an assistant coach. See, what Ted Lasso does is he continually shows love and kindness first, even to people who don't deserve it. And this love, as he begins to do this, he doesn't wait for them to love him, but he loves out of himself. And as you see throughout the show, is that it begins to change the characters. That Ted Lasso's love first begins to transform his team. And that's exactly what happens with God's love for us. That when he loves us first, it begins to change us. It begins to transform us. And so the next step in the logic of love that John talks about in this passage is that after God's love comes first, then God's love drives out fear. God's love drives out fear. So the first, it changes something that happens within us. It drives out fear. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Now, the specific fear that John is talking about in this verse is the fear of punishment. He references that specifically in this verse. And the reality is that apart from God's love, we would all have a lot of reason to fear God's punishment, because that is what our sin deserves. But God's love, which he shows to us first, apart from anything that we've done, it drives out the fear of punishment. And there's a movie that is shown a lot around Christmas time. We're beginning to head into the Christmas season. The movie A Christmas Story, that I think I think it's TBS or something that actually plays 24 hours of A Christmas Story over and over. So if you want to watch the movie, just you'll be able to see it this Christmas time. But this movie, it shows a classic example of the fear of punishment. At one point in the film, 9-year-old Ralphie says a 4-letter word, a curse word, and his punishment is to have a bar of soap stuck in his mouth. This classic scene, right? As as he's got this bar of soap, and his mom is trying to figure out who taught him this word when it was clearer that his dad taught him this word, but he doesn't want to say that. But later in the movie, the neighborhood bully begins picking on Ralphie, and something in Ralphie just snaps. He just gets so upset, and he begins just punching this bully and wailing on him. And as he's doing it, though, this stream of obscenities just flows out of his mouth as he's hitting this bully. And his little brother Randy runs and goes and gets his mom, who pulls Ralphie off the bully, and Ralphie just looks at his mom, realizing all the things that he's just said and what he's done, and he just begins to cry. Well, back at the house, Ralphie is terrified of what punishment he's going to receive. I mean, this kid, after saying one curse word, had a bar of soap in his mouth. And so he's worried, what is going to happen? Actually, there's this really funny scene where Ralphie's brother Randy is hiding under the sink and crying, and his mom comes up to him and says, "Randy, what's the matter?" And he says, "Daddy's going to kill Ralphie." And his mom reassures him, no, Daddy's not going to kill Ralphie. But they're worried, and Ralphie's worried. And as his dad's car pulls into the driveway, the voiceover from the adult Ralphie says, "A wave of terror broke over me," as he began to wonder what is going to happen when his dad comes in. Can you relate to that feeling? Have you ever had that? You know, thinking about maybe when you were a child and when you did something wrong and you knew you were going to be punished for this thing. Or maybe you think of a sin that you've committed and you feel ashamed and you begin to wonder, what's God going to do to me? You know, is God, could he ever actually forgive this thing that I've done? Well, although Ralphie is terrified of what punishment he's going to receive, especially, again, when just that single curse word got him the bar of soap in the mouth, this time, the punishment never comes. The dad comes in, and they all sit down to dinner, and the mother mentions kind of offhandedly that Ralphie got into a fight, but she kind of downplays it, and then she changes the subject to the football game that's coming up on Sunday, and that's it. And Ralphie, the adult Ralphie, narrates, "I slowly began to realize that I was not about to be destroyed." He realizes his mom showed him mercy. He deserved punishment for what he had done, but his mom showed him mercy. Well, God shows us mercy. We deserve to be destroyed, to be punished for our sin. But unlike Ralphie's mother, God's mercy, he doesn't just overlook our sin. He doesn't just change the subject to something else. No, actually, the way that God shows us mercy is by taking the punishment that we deserve. He bears it. He experiences it. Like we talked about earlier, the Father sent his one and only Son to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus laid down his life in our place. He bore all the punishment that we deserve. And so guess what? There's no punishment left for us to receive. And that means there's no reason to fear God's punishment. There's no reason, because God has borne it himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. We can have confidence on the day of judgment because Jesus has taken our judgment for us." And so, as John says here, God's love is made complete in us in this way. His love is made complete by paying for our sin in full on the cross. So God's love, it comes first. And when God's love comes to us first, the first thing it does is it drives out fear. It drives out the fear of punishment and judgment. We don't have to fear because of what Jesus has done for us. And then the third and final aspect of this logic of love that we see in this passage is that God's love leads us to love. That God's love leads us to love. Like I mentioned earlier, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We talked about the second half of that verse, he first loved us. But what is the result of that? Now we love. We love because God loved us first. Now we love in response. God's love for us leads us to love. And so who do we love? Well, the love that John focuses on in this passage is the love that Christians should have for one another. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's already talked about this in a few other places in the letter. I've referenced this in other sermons already, but here he hits it again, that God's love for us should naturally overflow into our love for one another. Going back to that series, Ted Lasso, I mentioned that Ted, when he begins showing this love and kindness to his team and to some other individuals, they begin to change. Not only do they start actually appreciating him as their coach, they begin to love him in response to his love for them, but actually they begin to love one another. They begin to work as a team. They bond with each other because of what their coach is doing among them. There's one especially self-centered player on the team who just acts selfishly constantly. But he begins to start acting out of love for his teammates. He begins to stop acting so self-centeredly, both on and off the field. Two players on the team who just hate each other. They're at each other's throats. They begin to reconcile and start getting along and working together. Ted's love for them leads to them beginning to love one another. And that's what God's love does for us. It leads to us loving one another. John says that actually loving one another is also a way for us to love God. That if we want to love God in response to what he's done for us, the best way to do that is to love each other. If we don't love one another, it actually calls into question whether we actually do love God. Verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. It's easy to say, I love God, but it's another thing to show that we do love God by actually loving one another. As we saw in chapter 3, John highlights that loving one another means laying down our lives for one another. Just as Jesus has laid down his life for us, that we too ought to lay down our lives for each other. And so that means sacrificing our comfort, our preferences, our time, and our resources for the good of our brothers and sisters. If God showed his love for us by sending his son to give us life, if Jesus showed his love for us by sacrificing his life for us, then we should expect that loving one another will probably mean some sacrifice. It will probably mean laying down something of ours for the sake of our brother or our sister. As you know, today is the New York City Marathon. Back in 2016, during the New York City Marathon in that year, there was a Canadian runner named Catherine Faugh who was running in the marathon, and she was about 800 meters from the finish line. She sees it's there. She's almost finished this incredibly long race when all of a sudden she sees a man in front of her who looked like he was about to collapse. And Catherine runs up to this man and she catches him so that he doesn't hit the pavement by like literally falling to the ground. And she tries looking around to see if there's any medical staff who could help him, but she doesn't see anyone. She tries to pass him off to some other runner, but nobody else is willing to stop. They're all trying to finish the race, get to the finish line. And so Catherine, this much smaller woman, begins to try to support this guy and help him cross the finish line. And finally, with about 400 meters left, another runner asked if she needed some help. And so together, And we'll show the picture here. Catherine and this other runner begin to help this guy, Mike, to cross the finish line. But in the process, Catherine sacrificed her time. Right? She didn't finish nearly as fast as she probably could have in this marathon, but she was willing to do that in order to help this other guy finish the race. Are we willing to love our brothers and sisters like that? Sacrificially? Are we willing to give up some of our own comfort, some of our own preferences? When we're faced with a decision, what question is uppermost in our minds? Do we ask, what will benefit me the most? What do I have a right to do? Or do we ask, what will benefit others the most? What can I actually sacrifice in order to better love others? This morning, we have the opportunity to partake of communion together. And as we come to communion, maybe the Lord is bringing to mind some way that maybe you haven't been very loving to someone. Is there someone that you realize that you haven't actually loved very well? Or maybe he's bringing up to mind a situation where you recognize that actually you've been prioritizing your own needs, your own rights, your own preferences, rather than thinking about what would be the best for others around you. And if that's you, I invite you, as we go into communion, to bring that to the Lord in confession, to acknowledge that. And as you do, know that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. He's paid for that sin in full. He's paid for your selfishness. He's paid for your lack of love. He's paid for it in full. Know that God loves you, and he forgives you, and he has taken your punishment away. There's no punishment. There is no need to fear. And as you experience God's love for you again today, expressed through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to receive his body and blood broken for us, given for us, then let us love one another in response. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do love us first. If you waited around for us to love you enough, Lord, we would never get there. We fall so far short, God, of the love that you have shown us in Jesus. So often, Lord, we don't lay down our lives for our brother or sister. So often we are self-protecting. We are grabbing on to our own sense of what we feel that we deserve. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our lack of love. Forgive us for our lack of compassion. And we thank you that you do, that there is no punishment left for us, that even though we deserve that, Lord, that you have paid it in full, you've laid down your life for us. And as we receive that love again today, as we receive that forgiveness, as we hear the good news that you do not hold our sin against us, but that you love us with an overwhelming, undying, never-breaking, forever kind of love, that love would change us, would transform us to love one another just as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.